Turn this morning to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Yesterday we were thinking about the wonders of God in creation. This morning we'd like to think of the wonders of God in providence. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit depart, he returns to his earth. That very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. This is what we were thinking about yesterday, the wonders of God in creation, and some of us have been suffering from mental overload as a result. Now the psalmist goes on to speak of the wonders of God in providence, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. I think the wonders of God in providence are just as great as the wonders of God in creation. When we think of providence, we think of the word providence, provide. The connection seems to be close there, and it certainly includes that. It includes God's provision for his people, for his creatures. It's more than that. In a broad sense, when we speak of the providence of God, we speak of the way he runs the universe. He not only created it, but he runs it moment by moment. Now that's really marvelous when you think of it. The deists say, well, God just wound up the universe like a clock, and now he just lets it run itself. But of course, that's utter nonsense. God is in complete control every minute of every day. For instance, he's the one by whom all things consist. That's another question that science can't answer. What holds matter together? And the answer of science is cosmic glue. Cosmic glue is a way of saying, it's a scientific way of saying, we don't know. But we do know, don't we? Paul tells us in Galatians 1, by him, all things consist. The word of the Lord is the cosmic glue that holds all things together. And to me, that's marvelous. Think of God. It's he who maintains the heavenly bodies in their place. And we can be very thankful he does. If those bodies did not stay in their proper orbit, right now, the waves of the Pacific would be dashing over the Rocky Mountains. They did it once before, the time of the flood, and they'll do it again in the tribulation period. Just think of that. When the planets are moved, it's going to cause tremendous disturbances here on the earth. I'm so glad that true believers will be gone before these terrible catastrophes break out on this world of ours. So the providence of God has to do even with his control of the planets, the stars, and all the rest. And it has to do with the providing for all his creatures. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I used to think while Desert Storm was going on, what a job providing food for all of those troops that were going to the Middle East. And it is a tremendous job. Job of logistics, as they call it. But that's nothing compared to the marvelous way in which God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Marvelous, isn't it? To me, it's marvelous to think that all over this planet, the earth is filled with seed. And all they need is the right distance from the surface and the right amount of sun and water, and they'll spring forth. If you plow your field a little deeper this year than you did last year, you'll bring up plants that you didn't know were there. Now that's a marvel in itself, the marvel of a seed, isn't it? They excavated one of the tombs of the pharaohs, and they found some wheat there. And they planted it. Do you know what happened? Egyptian wheat. How can that be? How can that seed lie dormant all those years, and it's planted under favorable conditions and gives forth? And this is true of God's bounty too, providing for his creatures in the oceans of the world. You know, if all the fish's eggs produce living fish that survive, you could probably walk across the Atlantic without getting your feet wet. Now that's a scientific absurdity, but you know what I mean. The bounty of God in providing for his creatures. God is a generous God. More air than we can breathe. More food than we can consume. And incidentally, there's no shortage of food in the world. You read about famine in Somalia and these places. It isn't because of the shortage of food. It's because of the greed of the heart of man. People don't want the food, free food, to get to others because it spoils their business. But this is true all over the world today. So, God providing for all of his people, all the time, all his creatures too. And not only that, but loving people individually. This really blows my mind. Among so many, can he care? Can perfect love be everywhere? Yes, he can. What a great God he is, that he can love each one individually. And he really does. And dear friends, if you're a child of God here today, he can't love you more than he loves you right now. You think of the omnipotence of God. There's nothing God can't do, but there are certain things in the moral realm that he can't do. And there are certain things in the spiritual realm that he can't do. And that's one of them. He can't love you more than he loves you right now. And if that isn't enough, he loves you with the same love for which he loves his son. If that won't call worship from your heart and mind, I don't know what else will do. The love wherewith he loves his son, such is his love to me, the great God of providence. And he not only loves us, but he cares. He really cares. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. Isn't that marvelous? The most insignificant of birds, practically. And yet not one of them falls to the ground without him. You wouldn't be interested in such an insignificant thing, an insignificant event as that. But he has perfect control, perfect care over all his creatures. And that's, I've often quoted Dr. Ironside. He said, God attends the funeral of every sparrow. And he really does. And not only that, but God is constantly controlling the weather and controlling the seasons of the year. This is part of his providence. And that's quite a test, to control the weather so everybody's satisfied. The farmer wants him to send rain, but the people going on vacation don't. And how can he please everybody? Well, the lesson it tells me is I'm glad man isn't in control of the weather, because we have wars all over the world. If man controlled, if God had given that power to us, it would be terrible. I wouldn't want to live in this world. Because the selfishness and the greed of the heart of man would make him control the weather in his own favor, but in no one else's at that time. God's faithfulness in the night and day. Marvelous, isn't it? This is part of the providence of God. And then in a wonderful way, God makes the wrath of man to praise him. While he's doing all of these other things at one and the same time, counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified his name, raised him from the dead. And God overrules all of the wickedness of man and brought great glory to himself and great blessing to us. And all the time he's doing that, God is controlling all the bacteria, viruses, and germs of the world. Do you believe that? He has perfect control over all of those things. Now, let me just pause here to say, I do not believe that any evil, tragedy, sadness, or sickness comes from God. I don't believe that. They come from the evil one. God, in certain cases, permits it and then overrules it so that he's glorified, so that his people are blessed in it all. God controls every bullet flying through the air at this moment. He knows every one. What an intelligence that he can keep track of all of it. At the same time, but he really does. And then God has a lot of hedges to keep, too. We learn in the book of Job that there's a hedge around God's people. And he controls it. Sometimes he lets it down and allows Satan to have his wickedness for a while. Limited. Satan is not omnipotent. His power is limited by God himself. And that's a wonderful thing, how sometimes the hedge goes down and maybe a believer is afflicted with a disease. And you talk to that believer afterwards and says, I felt closer to God during that time. I felt closer to God during that surgery that I had felt for years. And I wouldn't give up the experience for anything. I can say with David, it is good for me that I had been afflicted. God working out his purposes in these wonderful ways. This summer I was in Austria, and a dear young brother in one of the assemblies there, his Peter, had four children. And two of the children are epileptic. And the epilepsy attacks were so strong that it really damaged their brains considerably, so they don't really have control over their limbs, you know. And the Sunday I was there before the meeting, I was just talking to Peter and this little fella over there in the wheelchair, strapped in the wheelchair. He couldn't sit up straight in the wheelchair. And the other one held in the mother's arms and just flailing wildly. No control over it. Well, what do you say to a father like that? I started to sympathize with Peter. He pointed at that little fellow in the wheelchair. He said, that's what brought me to Christ. That was true, too. He was living a wild and aimless life until that, and that little fellow came along. And Peter just loved children. They're expecting their fifth right now. He said, that's what brought me to Christ. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? You know, Job wondered at times whether God knew what he was doing. Job said some pretty strong things against the providence of God. And I love it when God says to him, the Lord says to him, okay, you clothe yourself in royal apparel. And you get up on the throne. You sit on the throne of the universe. And you run things, see what kind of a job you can do. That really shut your mouth. Not very wise to speak out against the providence of God. I think of God answering prayer in so many languages. As long as we're here in America, we don't think about that so much as just one main language. I think what a linguist God is. So many languages all over the world. And every person thinks this is the language of heaven. I go to the north of Scotland where all my relatives speak in Gaelic. And so my cousin says to me, "Well, I hope you don't mind if we pray in Gaelic. We don't like to speak to the Lord in English." I'm sure the Lord doesn't mind. But just think of him hearing prayer in every language and answering every prayer, answering every prayer according to infinite wisdom, love, and power. I think that. God answers every prayer exactly the way you would answer it. You had his knowledge. If you loved as he loved, and if you had his power as well. And I already hinted at it, how in his administration of creation, he allows man to have his wickedness, and then he has his right. It's interesting, he gave us a free will. And God doesn't trample on our will. He allows men to have their wickedness. And then he triumphs over it and has his way. I think of the marvelous way, while God is doing all these other things that we've talked about, how he's guiding his people. And that's a mysterious thing when you stop to think of it. You know, an invisible God in heaven and man down here on earth. And yet if he really wants to, he can know the guidance of God so clearly that to refuse would be positive disobedience. Here's a missionary on the field. He's been there 10 years, and the going is rough. And quite a while now he's been wondering, is it time to leave? Is it time to leave? So he's before the Lord and says, "Lord, reveal to us whether I, my wife, and children, whether we should get out of here and go home or go to some other country." And that morning, his reading just happens to be in Psalm 37. And he reads these verses. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on the faithfulness of the Lord." And he hears the voice of God speaking. It was the voice of God. You could have read that this morning and it might not have said very much to you. But that was God's voice to him for that morning. "Dwell in the land and feed on the faithfulness of the Lord." And on the basis of that verse, he stayed in the country and carried on a very fruitful ministry there. Not only that, but God's not only guiding his people all the time, but comforting them too. And that's marvelous, too. You know, no one can comfort like the Lord. No one. Earthly friends can crowd around and say things, and they mean very well by saying them, but really it's only when the Lord speaks to you that the real comfort comes. Here's a family, and they're plunged in sorrow, and the friends are there, and really, really trying to be supported at a time like that. And then the Lord comes to them with this verse. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and their sorrow is past." Psalm 30, verse 5, did it. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Weeping is just an overnight yes, and then comes the eternal joy. Suffering in the present time, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Pretty wonderful, isn't it?
Wonderful that
the same one who can number the stars and call each one by name, the one who heals the brokenhearted. What a great God he is. And this is God running the universe, and he's doing it in such a way that for his children, nothing happens by chance or accident. See, those are not Christian words, are they? Lucky, chance, fortune. They're words that we remove from our vocabulary when we get saved. And you know, the Bible is a book on the providence of God. From cover to cover, you can trace the providence of God. You go back to Genesis and you see that dear young fellow, Joseph. I love Joseph. I really look forward to meeting Joseph when I get to heaven. And I love to see how God moved in it, how he worked on the intellect and emotions and will of men. Here's Joseph, hated by his brothers, and he's thrown into a pit. I suppose he could have said, look, if God is God and I'm a faithful follower of God, what am I doing in this pit? I think that's what John the Baptist said when he was in prison, don't you? He's the blessed as he is, not offended. But anyway, Joseph is in the pit. Let me get out of the pit. The brothers are sitting there and living it up. They don't intend to let him out of the pit. And months before he ever went into the pit, there's a caravan over here in Midian. And those men are getting ready for a long journey down to Egypt. And God sets that caravan in motion, and it moves along, just at the time when Joseph's in the pit, caravan comes along. And it comes along, and those Midianites start to talk to Joseph's brothers, who happen to have a commercial spirit. You know, only Gentiles pay retail, that sort of thing, you know. And look, those Midianites purchase him, take him out of the pit, and take him right down to Egypt where God intended him to be. Marvelous, isn't it? And then the poor fellow lands in prison in Egypt. For what? What did he do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. Falsely accused by a seductive woman. And he lands in prison. That was very important that he be in prison. In the providence of God, it was very important that he be in prison because that's where he was revealed as one who could interpret dreams. That's what brought him to the attention of the Pharaoh. So that's what eventually led him to the second highest place, Egypt, where he had the name Zaphnath-Paneah, the Savior of the world. And all the time that God is doing this with Joseph, he's working in that fellow's life. God is looking ahead, if I can use that expression, for God only lives in time. He's looking ahead to the coming of one who's going to be greater than Joseph. And he works out over 100 correspondences in the life of Joseph. So that later when the Lord Jesus comes, people will say, Joseph makes me do this. Wonderful, isn't it? The providence of God. He comes to the book of Ruth. What a story of the providence of God. More the test. Three funerals. Naomi left a widow. Orpah prefers to stay in Moab. Ruth determines to go back to Bethlehem. Strange the time they got there, wasn't it? God's timing of move always perfect. All God's strange loving times are explained. Wasn't it amazing that she could have gone to a lot of fields at the harvest time? He didn't. He just happened to go to the field of Boaz. What's this all about? What's it all about? God's working out the ancestry from the human standpoint of the Lord Jesus. He does it in that marvelous way, the Father and Son. You see it so strongly in the book of Esther, don't you? Interweaving of circumstances, plots within plots, you know. Esther, quiet Jewish maiden, raised to be queen. The hatred against her people. The decree that was drawn up, the law of the Medes and the Persians that couldn't be changed. The series of banquets. And finally, a decree that allowed the Jews to defend themselves. Who could have ever worked it out? Who but God could have ever worked it out like that so that the Jews could defend themselves and save themselves from extinction and save the line of the Messiah? I think you see the providence of God wonderfully in the book of Daniel, don't you? Providence of God that can shut the mouths of lions and can preserve three men in a fiery furnace so that nothing is burned but their bonds. The providence of God. I love it. And of course you see it wonderfully in the life of the Lord Jesus, all the life of our house, a decree, a taxation decree. Had to go back to your old hometown. That brought Joseph and Mary down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Just at the right time. Just at the right time for the fulfillment of biblical prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. God had it all. Did you see it in the life of the apostle? Paul certainly knew what prisons were like, and incidentally, they weren't antiseptic clinics such as people live in today. They were just prisons. He's a man that's so fruitful for God. I mean, Exhibit A in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he lands in prison. Okay, what good things among that? Four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And how much poorer we would be today without them. Marvelous, isn't it? And you can say that to John, too. Banished to the Isle of Patmos. Seems that God's servants are just baffled to fight better all the time. They find the way up is by going down. Here's John on Patmos. And what's the result? That final book of the New Testament, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The providence of God working out its marvelous, marvelous purposes. God is doing that all the time. If we just had eyes to see, and I think this will be part of what heaven will be like. I think what God will be showing us how he moved the checkers on the checkerboard. And we will be people. We will be dumbfounded and we will fall prostrate at his feet. It's going on. If you're a child of God here today, it's going on in your life right now and you don't realize. And the closer you walk to the Lord and the more you walk in fellowship with the Lord, the more you will see this marvelous working of God wheels within wheels. Some of the things I tell you, some of you might have heard before, especially those from Lawrence. I'll try not to repeat myself. But one of my colleagues is Don Robertson. He's just a commended worker, and God laid upon his heart a ministry of sending books to missionaries. Missionaries don't get a lot of books to read. and they're cut off from the kind of fellowship that you enjoy. And that God laid it on his heart to send these books out to missionaries. And it takes money. I was down to that. John doesn't talk finances with me. We don't talk about finances to one another. But I did happen to go down to the post office, and one day he wanted to buy postage for a shipment that was going on the postage was $2,000. The postage was $2,000. What were the books? One night, John is sitting in his living room, and the front door bell rings. He goes to the door, and there's a young fellow standing there. He's in his room. The fellow said, "Are you Don Robertson?" "Yes, I am." He said, "Do you live by faith?" Don kind of recoiled. Rather unusual for a perfect stranger to come to your door and ask you if you live by faith. And Don started to dance the dance of the seven veils. You know how he tried to evade the issue and hop around it, go around Cock Robin's barn and everything else. And Don had his little speech, and when he got all through, the fellow said, "Well, do you live by faith?" And Don said, "Well, yes, I do." And the fellow said, "Well, here, God told me to give you this." And he handed him $3 $20 bills. And Don said, "Well, who are you?" And he said, "It doesn't make any difference." And he said, "Whom should I thank?" He said, "Thank the Lord." Don never came to. He left, and Don has never came to. John thought he saw him once and went up and asked this man if he wasn't the right man. Kind of embarrassing. Now, what do you think about that? You say, "Well, did he have a need for $60? I don't think that's the point. The point was that everything he gets above his needs goes into the work. And I think the Lord was saying to him, "Look, just carry on. I'm the great provider. You don't have to worry about finances. You're doing my work. He'll provide. You don't have to beg. You don't have to solicit. You don't have to make your needs known to anybody." But Hudson Taylor said, "God's work carried on in God's way will never lack God's supply." Makes me think of another fellow that was engaged in a similar ministry, only his books were going to servicemen. And, one day he used all the money he had to purchase books to send overseas. And his wallet was empty. And the next morning he went to the breaking of bread service, and at the end of the breaking of bread service, a woman who knew nothing about it came up to him, shook hands with him. When he threw his hand away, there was a $10 bill in his hand. Well, that allowed him keep his nose above water financially, you know. That week, he got a letter from a lady half the continent away. He had no idea. She had no idea as to any need. She did know that this ministry was going on. She did know that literature was going out to servicemen. And she said, "I'm praying for you." She said, "Enclosed is a check for $50. So this fellow wrote her a letter, and he said, "Thank you very much, dear sister. At the time you wrote, we had a need for $75, and you provided $50, and since then the other $25 has been in." And she wrote back, and she said, "I've never been more rebuked in my life. God told me to send $75 to you, and I only sent $50. She said, "Here's the other $25. And this is really what we mean when we talk about living by faith, that God can control the mind of a woman or a man and move them into action to provide exactly the right amount at exactly the right time. This is what we think of when we think of the providence of God. But I would just like to say again, I think that the more we're cast upon the Lord, the more we'll see these things happen. Most of us are so well cushioned with various security plans that we don't have. Some of you may know a missionary down in Mexico, Don Harris. And he's a dear brother's wife, Claire. And this night, Don was going off with a group of Mexicans to a city some distance away, and they were going to have a meeting. But he always tried to get home by midnight. He didn't want Claire to be worried, and he knew that she would stay awake and stay up till he got home. Well, they're driving along in a rural area. Ah, you have a counselor. I'm glad I wasn't there. I know nothing about auto mechanics. All I know to do when the car stops like that is get out and raise the hood and put my head under it and pray. And you know, I've seen some remarkable things happen. Well, anyway, they got out and they checked the situation. There was no help. Well, they said, so-and-so is a mechanic. One of our brothers in the Lord is a mechanic. It was miles away. So a group of them started off to try to get to this brother. And then another group said, well, in the nearest town, we can go. But nothing was open. No parts dealers were open at that time of night anyway. Even if they knew what the brother was. They waited the way they went. And, you know, Don must be home. So, you know, finally, a mechanic came along. They finally got a mechanic and he came along and checked the car. And he said, the generator. So, they're stranded up there. And then Don says, you know, he says to one of the others, we're sitting here, and he's never prayed. He says, hey, that's right, he never prayed. So they all had a prayer. They cried to the Lord. And nothing they can do. Pretty soon, Volkswagen comes along, but Eagle comes along and, you know, very suspicious of a group of men with a car button down. He drives right on. I would think, it could be an ambush laying in wait for your life. But if you go down a couple of hundred meters and it turns around and comes back, passes them again, gives them the once over, you know, looking at them. Every time their heart sinks, you know. Because the guy realizes they're in trouble, but he's afraid to stop. Volkswagen comes back. This goes a little way beyond them. Turns around. And they help him. They said, well, probably not. It's a generator. Our generator's on. No. Fellow reached behind him in his book box. He picked up a Bosch generator, not a Mexican generator, an imported generator. Better. The ones made down there aren't the greatest. He picked up a Bosch generator from the seat behind him and handed it to them. They installed it. The car worked perfect. Owned it. Come on. A Volkswagen with a Bosch generator on the back seat. If you don't believe me, write Don Harris. Write Don Harris. He got home at 1 o'clock in the morning. Claire was sleeping. He hadn't stayed awake at all. The Lord even took care of her sleep. What a wonderful God he is. I think when we're really cast upon him, we can see him work like that. I know some of you here know Jim Haysmeyer down in Honduras. Jim was going out on a meeting, and his own car was not working too well, so there was a young Honduran there, and he said he was driving in his car. So they started off for the meeting, and driving along this windy road, precipitous road, and Jim was so tired he fell asleep. And he started to dream. And in his dream, the car was careening wildly on the road. But it wasn't a dream. It was true. The car was careening wildly. But the next thing you know, the car was turning over. And it turned over so that finally when it landed, it was on the driver's side, this young Honduran driver. And he was yelling. And Jim was able to crawl out of the window above him. And he tried to move the truck. Well, in the goodness of God, a car passed by and the man saw them and he got out. And then Jim and the man tried to lift the car. He couldn't lift the car. You can believe it. A bus came by. And all the men in the bus piled out of the car. And they got under it and they lifted it up. And here was the dear fellow there. And his head was here. And there was a rock here. Right next to his head. And the truck was resting on the rock. He did have to be taken to the hospital. He did have serious injuries. But he's alive today. With all of that mangled metal and everything happening in a few seconds, how can the God of Providence cause that truck from that pit on a rock next to the fellow? You don't believe it, like Jim Kate Myers. He's on the boat. I remember years ago, Wallace Logan came back from Zambia in Africa. And he took that verse as his text, "Can God provide a table in the wilderness?" And he told his remarkable story of how he had gone off with some of the nationals on a safari there in Africa, and it proved to be longer than they had anticipated, and they ran out of food. And they're going along through this jungle trail, and they have no food. And they're crying to the Lord in prayer to provide food for them. Just then a bird flew over and it had a fish in its mouth. And the timing was perfect. The bird lost the fish. Must have opened its mouth to say something. And the fish came down and landed right in the pan in front of them. They took the fish and it sustained them until they got to their desired haven. Can God control a fish, a bird carrying a fish in its mouth, and aim it with such accuracy that it landed on the trail in front of him? Can God provide a table in the wilderness? He does. And he's doing it all the time. And all the things we're talking about today, he's doing all the time, and he's doing it perfectly. Some years ago, George Burr was up in Kathmandu, Nepal, and he had to leave to go to London. And so some of his friends crowded all his things into the back of a taxi there in Kathmandu, and off George sped to the airport. And he got to the airport and grabbed his suitcase and hurried into the terminal, and the taxi drove away, and then George realized that he had left his shoulder bag in the trunk of the taxi. And some important papers, too, in that shoulder bag. He's on a plane flying to London. What can you do about it? He's afraid. Prayer changes things. Well, he just committed it to the Lord in prayer. He was helpless, humanly speaking. They weren't going to turn the plane around to get a shoulder bag. The next day, Ron Penny has to take a bus to go from Kathmandu down into India. And buses were of Victorian vision. And the bus went along a few kilometers, and then it broke down. And everybody piled out and tried to put it together with hairpins and coat hangers, you know. And they all piled back in again. It went a few more kilometers and broke down again. And this time they tried to put it together with Band-Aids and anything else that was available. And they went a few more kilometers and
Brooke and Ron said, I'm never going to get to India this way. He was right. He never would have thought of it.
So he got his bag and he crossed the street and waited for a bus coming the other way. And the goodness of God, a bus came along the other way going back into Kathmandu. And he went back into Kathmandu and he jumped out and he grabbed a cab to take him to the house. And then he grabbed the cab, he wanted to put his suitcase in the trunk. What do you think he found there? Found George's coat bag in the trunk. And that's quite remarkable when you think of all the taxis there are in Kathmandu, and when you think of the non-Christian behavior of the drivers. I mean, if the driver had known it was there, it was doubtful that it would still be there. And yet the bag was still there in the trunk of that particular taxi. But that's the one that Ron Penny hailed going back to the Kathmandu. The providence of God. See, but that cab driver was an unsaved man. Of course he was an unsaved man. God can control him too. Under perfect control. I know some of you have heard this story, but I'm just going to give it again. It's one of my favorites on the providence of God. Some years ago, I was living in Oak Park, Illinois, and one day, Greg Livingston came. He had been overseas with young people doing evangelistic work, and he came back and visited me, and he told me about a discipline problem that had arisen overseas. And we had a good time of fellowship together. But I said to him, you know, Greg, you told me that you're going to this city now in the days ahead. There's an elder in an assembly there who should know what you told me here today. I gave him the name and address of this elder and telephone number and told him to get in touch with this elder and share with him the information he had given me. But before he left, I thought, I'm going to pick his brain for the fun of it. I said, Greg, what makes you pick? He said, here you are. I mean, you've got a couple of college degrees behind your name. And here you go overseas and you throw away your life with a bunch of nobodies over there. What makes you pick? He knew what I was doing. He knew I was doing. He said, Brother McDonald, he said, I see that it's very hard to live a life of faith in the United States. You have to put yourself in a position where you have to trust God. Where if God fails you, you're sunk. And if you do that, there'll be a power in your life. And when you touch other lives, something will happen for God. And I thought, I never want to forget that. And I wrote it down as soon as he left. Brother McDonald, I see it's very hard to live a life of faith in the United States. You have to put yourself in a position where you have to trust God. Where if God fails you, you're sunk. And if you do that, there'll be a power in your life. And when you touch other lives, something will happen for God. Well, anyway, Greg left me, and he went to the city, and I presumed, and then he went all the way out to Los Angeles, and he was having meetings in Los Angeles. He wrote me, and he said, here, Brother McDonald. He said, I went to that city, and he said, I had meetings, I had conferences, I had appointments. He said, God knows I wanted to visit that element. He said, it's just fucking awesome. And he said, I'm still going. Well, right after that, his time in Los Angeles came to a close, and he had to go back to Midland Park, New Jersey. And so he grabbed a Greyhound bus in Los Angeles, and when he got on, it was fairly empty. And but you know, as it goes through the city, it stops and picks up passengers, and it picks up passengers, and pretty soon the bus is filling up. So there was only one seat left. It was a seat next to him. They came to Riverside, and the door opened, and Greg bowed his head, and he said, Lord, lead on some young person that I can witness to for you. And he opened his eyes and looked, and an older man was getting on the bus. And the older man came, because there was only one seat. He sat beside Greg Livingston. Greg said, young or old, I have my duty to do, Lord. And he began to witness for this man. And the man said, what's the funny thing you should talk to me about the Lord? He said, I happen to be born again Christian. Greg said, you are? He said, my name is Greg Livingston. The man said, my name is, he gave the name of that elder from that U.S. assembly. He said, how'd that ever happen? Well,
That man and his wife had a daughter in Phoenix, a married daughter in Phoenix, and they got a drive-away car in the Midwest to drive to the West Coast. Well, the car had to be delivered in Riverside. So when he got to Phoenix, he let his wife off with the daughter, and then he drove the car to Riverside to deliver it, and then he took the bus to go back to Phoenix. He sat right beside Greg Livingston. Quite remarkable. When you think of the number of Greyhound buses in the United States, think of the number of seats on a bus, think of the number of the stops that they make, the hours in the day. Quite a coincidence, wasn't it? Can God do that? He's doing that all the time. He's doing that all the time. If we only had eyes to see it. That's why I think the wonders of God in providence are quite as great as the wonders of God in creation. What a wonderful thing to belong to Him. That we can look up into the face of God and say, "My Father." And we can look up to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell Him we love Him and will love Him for all eternity, for all He has done for us. Don't we? Father, our hearts bow very low before You this morning. When we rehearse the outskirts of Your ways, and if these are but the outskirts, how great is the fullness of Your ways. We see the train of Your glory. And if the train fills the temple, how great must the full display of Your glory be. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love You, not only because You're our Creator, and not only because You're our Sustainer, because You are our blessed Redeemer. To think that You would love us so much, to do for us what You've done for us, we can never cease to praise You. We give You our thanks in Your own peerless and precious name. Amen.